Turn to Matthew chapter 5. 3 weeks ago, during the Sunday evening service, we had a time of quietness in the Lord's presence, and it filled the sanctuary. I want to share with you a vision that the Lord gave to me during that time. And when I got home, I wrote it down and let it sit for a day or two and went back to it, and the Lord explained it in more detail. So let me share it with you. I saw a man who appeared to be standing on a path that was brightly lit as if a flashlight was underneath it. The man seemed to be covered, but not completely, in what appeared to be mud. In between the mud, I could see light, and the light was coming from the man himself. As I looked at the brightly lit path, it seemed like the path became brighter as you looked down it and away from the man. The end of the path seemed to be engulfed in what I can only describe as pure, radiant light. As the man began to walk along the path, the mud, which now appeared as pieces, began to slowly fall away from his body, one by one. And more of the light coming from within the man could be seen. On the other sides of the path, on the sides of the path, I could see pieces of mud in the shadows, waiting to attach itself to the man as he walked along the path. But the mud had to shrink back into the shadows each time because of the brightness of the path. Now, this is how the Lord helped me understand what I saw. The man represented the church, the body of Christ. The man, the mud that covered him was the filth of the world and the world's ways of thinking that the man had allowed to infiltrate his life. And that is very important, that the man had allowed to infiltrate his life. And because the process was slow and undetectable, the man did not realize that his light was becoming dim. The filth had begun to cover the light of the born-again spirit because the man was not choosing to walk the brightly lit path that was before him. I'm going to say that again. The filth had begun to cover the light of the man's born-again spirit because the man was not choosing to walk the brightly lit path that was before him. The Lord said this describes most Christians today. The brightly lit path was God's truth, his righteousness, and his holiness. The moment the man began to walk the brightly lit path of God's truth, righteousness, and holiness, the filth was exposed and lost its influence in his life. The purity of the light within the man began to shine more brightly as he walked the brightly lit path of God's truth, righteousness, and holiness. However, more filth lurked in the shadows along the brightly lit path. If the man stayed on the path and kept his eyes focused on the radiant light which was before him, which was Jesus, the filth would not be able to attach itself to him. But whenever he took his eyes off Jesus, the filth would slowly infiltrate his life and cover him again. As I thought about the vision and its meaning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 came to mind. So would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus is talking to the multitude, and he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine before men, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So the reason that our light is supposed to be shining is because we're supposed to be doing the good works that our Father wants us to do. Okay? Now, what is the light that Jesus is referring to in this verse? Let's go back up to verse 14. The light he is referring to is each one of us. Ye are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Each one of you. Okay? You are the light of the world. Now, the next question we need to ask then is, how did we become light? How did we become light? Look at 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, it's in my Bible somewhere. In 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 5. Well, let's begin with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why are we declaring it unto you? That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Why would our joy be full? Because we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Okay? Verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of him. And not only have we heard it, but we're going to share it with you. We're going to declare it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 5 tells us that God is the God is light, and he is the source of all light. The word know in this verse is the Greek word ou, and it means not, no, absolutely not. There's another Greek word, me. It also means not, but it's a not that's based on a condition. It's not based on a condition. It's singular, and it says this is who God is not. Okay? So God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. So think about this for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. If God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him whatsoever, how can we attribute bad things that happened to God? Help me understand that. How can we attribute bad things that happened to God when the Bible says God is not the reason they happen? Help me understand why there are so many in the church who believe that God does bad things or allows bad things to happen in our lives. And that's another thing. If there is no darkness in God, he's not allowing it. So how can he allow what he is not? Help me understand that, people. The Bible is very clear. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, turn to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at how we became light. These are not new verses, ladies and gentlemen. Just building a foundation. Romans chapter 10, verses you know. Look at verse 9. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What are the two requirements that we see in this verse? We have to confess with our mouth, and then not only do we confess with our mouth, we have to believe in our heart. We have to believe what we say. Then we are saved, okay? Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, okay? Now, what is the result then of our doing Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? Turn to 1 John. Let's begin with, well, let's read one verse. Verse 4, it says, ye are, now we're looking at the results of what happens when we believe Romans 10, 9, and 10. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. The result of our believing and doing Romans 10, 9, and 10, we are now children of God. Okay? That word of in the Greek is the word ek, E-K. And it means source of origin. Source of origin. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive God's life and nature and become his sons and daughters. Our source of origin is no longer our earthly parents. Our source of origin is now spiritual. Spiritual. This is how we became light. This is how we became light. Okay? And as light in the world of darkness, we are to live like our Father would live if he were here. So how are we to live, you ask? I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 from the Amplified Bible. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that would be great. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Live as children of obedience to God. Boom. I'm just going to let that sit for a moment. Live as children of obedience to God. What does that tell me, ladies and gentlemen? We don't have to be obedient. We have to make a decision to be obedient. Okay? Live as children of obedience to God. Time out, time out. All you parents, wouldn't you love that for your children? Just to live in obedience. Okay? Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that govern you in your former ignorance. Talking about when you were not born again. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct, manner of living. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Going back to the vision. The light of the man in the vision was becoming dim because he had allowed the filth of the world and its ways of thinking to infiltrate and govern how he lived. God's word no longer determined for him what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. God's word no longer determined for him what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. Okay? There are so many in the church today, ladies and gentlemen. God's word does not determine for them what's acceptable and what is not acceptable. And this leads to a very subtle truth. Follow me closely. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the first thing we must grasp is this. It is our light. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. It says, let your light shine. It is our light. We can choose to let it shine, or we can choose to not let our light shine. Verses 14 and 15 in Matthew chapter 5 compare not allowing our light to shine to a city on a hill that you cannot miss, and lighting a candle and putting it under a bushel, which is insane. It makes no sense, naturally or spiritually. It is our light. Let me put the message of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 in another way. God does not determine what we do with our light. Are you following me, ladies and gentlemen? The man in the vision, when it first opens up, he's covered with mud. He's covered with filth because he had allowed the filth into his life. God did not have a say-so. If God had had a say-so, then he would have overridden the man's free will. But the man had allowed the filth of the world into his life. So God does not determine what we do with our light. We can live holy and in complete agreement with God and His Word, but it's a choice that we must make. And we see this in the word, in the word let, which is the first word of verse 16, which says, let your light so shine. I want to talk about the word let for just a moment. It's a transitive verb that is relationship oriented. It's a word that is relationship oriented. It needs a direct object for its actions. Okay? We can choose to agree with God and His Word, or we can choose not to agree with God and His Word, and in essence, agree with the world. When we don't agree with God and His Word, we are agreeing with the world. Okay? And the world's way of thinking. And this leads me back to the point about let being relationship oriented and needing a direct object for actions. Again, follow me closely. Let is a word that says the person is willing to yield. The person is willing to yield. Okay? Common. You pull up to it, you have two cars. One pulls up first, one pulls up second. The person who pulls up first waves the man on. He yields the right of way. He lets him go first. So by letting him go first, he yielded. Okay? He yielded. Okay? Just one example. Let is a word that says the person is willing to yield. When we let, we yield. And that's why it's a relationship word. That's why let me give you another example. My father taught me that when you take a young lady out, you open the door for her, and then you close the door behind her. And when you get to your place of destination, you get out of the car, you walk around the car, and you open the door for her. In order for that to happen, ladies and gentlemen, the young lady had to let me do it. She had to let me do it. Okay? When we let, we yield. And that's why it's a relationship word that needs a direct object. The object we are in relationship with when we let or yield will be God and His Word or the filth of the world. The letting is always going to be one of two. It's either going to be God and His Word or it's going to be the filth of the world. There is no in between. There is no in between, ladies and gentlemen. None. There is no gray area. It's clear. You are either allowing God and His Word to determine how you live, or you are not. Okay? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 is the first time that the word let just jumped off the page to me. You know how you're just reading the word, you're meditating the word, and then you do it long enough and consistently enough, God starts shining lights on different things. Okay? In Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 1. He says, my son, forget not my law, but what? Let thine heart keep thy commandment, keep my commandments. So the son had a choice. He could either let his heart keep the commandments, or he would not let his heart keep the commandments. But see, ladies and gentlemen, verse 2 says there's a benefit for letting your heart keep the commandments. For length of days, long life and peace shall they add unto thee. I am 150% in favor of length of days. And it says long life. He's not talking about long life filled with aches and pains and you're sick and all. He's talking about long life that benefits the length of days. You guys don't get nearly excited about length of days and long life as I do. But that's okay. A number of years ago, I was reading this verse, and it seemed as if the word let was illuminated. As I began to pray in tongues and read and reread the verse, the Lord explained to me why he brought let to my attention. Listen to what he says. He says, let is a little word that carries a lot of weight in the realm of the spirit. It will determine how much of my desires get fulfilled in your life, and more importantly, it will determine where you spend eternity. Let me repeat that again. Let will determine where you spend eternity. How much you let me also determines your rewards in heaven. The more you let my desires, my heart, become your desires, your heart, the more I will be able to flow through you and accomplish my will in your life. And then he said this. But when your let becomes a no to me, N-O, it closes the door to everything I desire for you and everything I have for you. When your let becomes a no to me, at that moment, you forfeit your kingdom authority. Let me give you an example. Look at Romans chapter 6. Of how important let is in the realm of the spirit, and how important every let should be in your life. Romans chapter 6, let's begin with verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, verse 11. Then you see this first word? It says, likewise. Likewise. Reckon. That word reckon means make a decision. Determine right here. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. How can we make a decision that we are dead unto sin? Because we have the light of life living on the inside of us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's how we can make a decision to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12. What's that first word? I mean, just anybody. Thank you. I thought I was going to pipe the button. Is it working? It says, let not sin therefore. Because you are dead to sin, because you reckon yourself dead to sin, you made a decision that you are dead to sin, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. When a person lets sin reign in his life, guess what? Sin is going to reign. It's not going to say, can I get back to you to see if I really want to reign in your life? Uh-uh. Sin is going to reign if you allow it. But when a person does not let sin reign in his life, guess what? Sin will not reign. I don't care what Flip Wilson says. The devil made me do it? Uh-uh. Sin is not. There are some of you who don't even know who Flip Wilson is, do you? Showing my age. The man in the vision, who was covered with the filth of the world, let this happen by repeatedly yielding to the world and its ways of thinking. But most Christians don't see this as yielding. There is another word that drives this point home for me personally, and it's the word humility. Far too many Christians humble themselves, bow the knee to the world and its ways of thinking, and resist the holy standards of God's word. They bow the knee to the world and its ways of thinking and resist the holy standards of God's word. Now, why would they do that? It makes it easier for them to get along in life. It makes it easier for them. Okay? This lack of humility is the reason why the lights of many Christians are dim and getting dimmer. A person's humility is the first character trait that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he, Jesus, was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word poor is humble. Blessed are the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is the person humble? Because they're waiting to hear what Jesus wants them to do. They are willing to let. They are willing to yield. Okay? How are we doing so far? In the vision, as the man walked the brightly lit path, on the sides of the path, filth lurked in the shadows for an opportunity to attach itself to him. But the filth, here's my point, here's the point of the vision, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, we're walking the path, and yes, the more we walk, the more filth drops out of our lives. But the filth is still waiting along the path to find an opportunity to jump back into our lives when we let it, okay? But the filth had, let me go back. In the vision, as the man walked the brightly lit path, on the sides of the path, filth lurked in the shadows for an opportunity to attach itself to him. But the filth had to shrink back into the shadows each time because the path was becoming brighter and brighter and brighter. And as the path became brighter and brighter and brighter, so did the man. So did the man. The Lord said that if the man stays on the path and keeps his eyes focused on the radiant light before him, which is Jesus, the filth lurking in the shadows will not be able to attach itself to him. But if he takes his eyes off Jesus and stops walking, takes his eyes off Jesus and stops walking, the filth will slowly cover him again. So how do we reduce the opportunities for filth to dim our lights? Very simple, ladies and gentlemen. We will live lives of yieldedness and humbleness before God. Look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, I'm past it. I need to go back. Romans chapter 6, look at, that's 4, look at verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It says you yield. That word yield, it means you present yourself available. You present yourself available. So he says in verse 13, neither yield ye yourself, members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't make yourself available to unrighteousness. Do you see where this is going? We are the ones who determine whether or not we're going to make ourselves available to God or make ourselves available to unrighteousness. I'll give an example. A person has a problem with alcohol. He knows he shouldn't drink alcohol. He's sworn away alcohol, promised he's never going to drink alcohol again. Because once he takes that first drop, first sip, it hits him. Okay? So, a friend invites him to go to this bar with him. Okay? And the man agrees. He goes to the bar, first time. He doesn't drink any alcohol. He just has a club soda. Okay? 2 weeks later, he goes out to the same bar with a couple of friends. He has a Sprite this time. With a lemon twist. Okay? What is he doing, ladies and gentlemen? He's making himself available. At some point, one of these times, he's going to go to that bar, and guess what he is going to do? He's going to have some alcohol because he's making himself available to it over and over and over and over. That's what it means to yield. God is saying, make yourself available to me over and over and over and see what I can do in your life when you do. We are not to make ourselves available to sin. We just don't do it, ladies and gentlemen. We just don't do it. Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at how do we reduce the opportunities for filth to dim our lights. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 4. It says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When we humble ourselves, we are reducing the opportunities for filth to dim our born-again spirits. James chapter 4, and we're almost done. James chapter 4, look at verse 10. It says, what's that word? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up above any filth that is trying to attract your attention. Okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Exalt you, again, over what? The filth of the world. That he may exalt you over the filth of the world. John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says in verse 19 of John chapter 5, he says, well, once I get there, I'll know. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. I have a question. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself. Why would Jesus say that? Because he chose to yield. He chose to let God's will be his will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, not my will, but your will be done. He could have opted out. I'm glad he didn't. But just like here, he could have said, I am not going to let everything. The Son can do nothing. He didn't say the Son could do some of the things he wants to do. He said the Son can do nothing of himself. Verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. Do you think Jesus had dug his heels in terms of letting us know that he didn't do things outside the will of his Father? I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to avoid the filth of the world, if we are going to make sure our light continues to shine and shine brighter and brighter as we mature, then we will need to make sure that we are humble, that we live a life of yieldedness, a life of yieldedness. When we hear the Holy Spirit call us, we respond. We stop what we're doing to say, I want to hear what he has to say. That's a life of yieldedness. And I just thank God that I believe I am talking to men and women who are humble and who are doing their best to live lives of yieldedness to God, so that their light will shine. Let me close the verse with Matthew chapter 5 again, just to read that verse one more time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. In other words, your light is going to be shining before men. They will not be able to miss it. And because they won't be able to miss it, that they will see your good works, and because of what you are doing, guess who gets the glory? God, your Father. Amen.